Morning.
Morning.
Last week we kicked off Missions Month and had a little bit to say about the idea of sharing the gospel in an age where that could sometimes be a controversial notion. Shared some statistics last week that I thought were interesting. 96% of Christian millennials agree, at least somewhat, that being a witness for Jesus is part of their faith. Amen. 94% of Christian millennials agree, at least somewhat, that the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus. Amen. And then we stumbled upon this number, which we weren't sure what to do with. 47%, almost half of Christian millennials, agree, at least somewhat, that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. And we were troubled by that. I was. I assume you might have been. I was, about why such a high number on one side, but then half and half on this particular question. And where, from whence arises the idea that something is wrong with sharing the gospel? And then what we talked about last week was that it may be in the wording of the question itself and what we think evangelism is about. If by evangelism you mean, as this says, sharing one's personal beliefs, and if by that you mean my personal think so, my sense of right and wrong, my moral compass, my opinions, my heritage, my tradition, my customs, my whatever, if evangelism just means me telling you that I'm right really loudly, well, then there is something fundamentally wrong about that, and it's not what Christians ought to be doing. What we concluded last week when we said, is sharing the gospel condescending and judgmental? Pushing you is judgmental, sharing Jesus is not. If by evangelism, if by sharing the gospel, we mean actually sharing the person and the story of Jesus of Nazareth, then it would, as we said last week, be condescending not to. To think that this person who has meant so much to me couldn't possibly mean something to you is an absurd notion. Of course it matters to share this person, Jesus of Nazareth. Today we're going to take that question one step further then and say, yeah, but why him? Well, we understood last week the goal was not just to make it about me, but about him. But why him? Why would we think that a man who lived in ancient Palestine 2,000 years ago would have the right to say what is right for everyone, everywhere, today? Maybe this is, let me be the devil's advocate for a moment. Maybe this is just a better version of being judgmental and condescending. Instead of saying Ben has all the answers, you're saying this one guy who lived 2,000 years ago in a place far removed from here, he has all the answers. Is that really any better, is our question today. Why does that one person matter? In all of human history, with all the varieties of human experiences, why would we dare to say, he's the one that's right, and he's the one we need to listen to? For our text, we're going to look at the 10th chapter of Acts. And it's an important chapter for us, especially for today, especially for Missions Month, because in many ways, Acts chapter 10 is the first attempt at global missions. Up until this point in the story of Acts, the gospel had been shared with people who shared the culture and faith of the original apostles. Everybody who preaches the gospel in the first nine chapters and everybody who hears the gospel in the first nine chapters of Acts are Jewish people. They might live in a variety of places, and they do. One is a eunuch from Ethiopia, which seems like a ways away, but at the end of the day, all of them are Jewish by culture and by faith. And everybody who had received the gospel up to that point was the same way. And so they would go to them and they would say, you're Jewish, this is the Jewish Messiah, this is what you should believe. In Acts chapter 10, for the first time, we meet somebody completely different. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. And what we're going to learn in Acts chapter 10, we're going to skip a bit because I don't have that kind of time to do the whole chapter, but what we're going to learn in the chapter is that Peter then is sent by God to go and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, not Peter's opinions, not Peter's views, not Peter's thinks so. In fact, there's a big discussion about Peter, don't do that. But the gospel of Jesus Christ to this man of a distinctly non-Jewish faith. Okay.
So pause a moment. Again, play devil's advocate with me just a minute. What a horribly judgmental thing to do. To go to somebody of a completely different and distinct faith and worldview and say, you're not doing it right until you learn about this man, Jesus of Nazareth, whom I know, who's one of my people, of our faith. See how you could, especially in our world, the way we look at that story, when you read it, it would be easy to take it that way. How dare he? What audacity to travel the world to convince somebody that they need to know what he knows. You can see where you might take that as, well, that's very condescending and judgmental. But if you read the story carefully, it says so much more than that. First of all, and this is remarkable, it's wonderful to me that every time I read the Bible, I find something that I overlooked before. And this is the point that caught me this time, is in the book of Acts, the first thing the Bible does in this story is tell you that Cornelius was a really good dude. Pause a moment and think about that as a controversial statement. Cornelius is not Jewish. That's the whole point of the story. Chapter 10 makes no sense if he's Jewish. He is not Jewish. We aren't even given the name of his particular faith and religion. We have no knowledge other than this. He's a devout man, right? He's a decent human being. He knew God in some way. He feared God and raised a good family with all his household. He gave generous, he was charitable, and he prayed all the time to God. I don't even know, when you think, this is the thought that occurred to me this week that was new to me. I don't even know what name Cornelius knew God by. I don't know what his mother tongue was. I'm betting it wasn't Hebrew or Aramaic. So when the text says there was this man, he's not Jewish, but he was a God-fearing, God-praying man who was generous and raised a good family, that's kind of a remarkable statement. That is the opposite of judgmental and condescending. You see how I would have written the sentence? There was a man named Cornelius, and he was a rotten, no-good, sorry, pagan sinner, and Peter went to save him. But what the text says is he was actually a pretty decent guy. The Bible recognizes that there are devout people in all faiths and in all walks of life. There are people out there who do not share any of my convictions about Christianity who, in terms of the way they treat their family, their generosity to people in need, their general conduct in society, the Bible says, yeah, decent folks. Which is a remarkable claim that kind of surprised me when I read it this time. So if he's a decent guy, and even in some fashion prays to God, why are we talking to him? Why don't we go find the real troublemakers and talk to them? Well, listen to the story, the sermon that Peter then delivers. So Peter opened his mouth, this begins verse 34, and he said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, and in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Well, Peter, why are you here? Peter says, "Because I learned something today too." And if you read that chapter, he really did. He learned something about his God that he had forgotten. God does not show favoritism. He does not show partiality. He loves his people, Israel, and he loves every other person everywhere else. He did not say, "I send my son so that Israel may know him and the rest of you guys are on your own," but he intended for all people everywhere to get to know this great thing that he had done, and he made no distinction between them. That's the kindness and justice of God. So the first thing Peter points out is, I'm here because God does not discriminate between nations or peoples. Not on any of the things we like to discriminate on. Ethnicity, status, language, wealth, political party. God is simply disinterested in viewing us through that lens. That's not how he sees his world. He saw in Cornelius a person. A decent person, as it turned out. A person who would be better off knowing his son, Jesus Christ. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. Peter, why are you here today? He says, because something happened. Christianity is a different kind of faith than some religions. It's different than any kind of philosophy. Because we aren't just saying we have some generally good ideas we'd like to share with you. I want to really land on this point hard, and I really want you to hear it and understand the distinction. Christianity is not the claim that I have arrived at some really good conclusions and I'd like to share them with you. We have some great ideas. We do. They're great ideas. But that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a historical religion. It says something happened. There is a God, and he did something in the world. Something happened. And yes, it was at one place in one time. Peter acknowledges that. I know, this is the word that was spoken to Israel. I know that this took place in Judea. I know that it started in Galilee. And I know that he was baptized by a guy named John. And I know, Cornelius, that you have not met any of those people or been to any of those places or care one thing about them. But it happened. And because it happened, he is Lord of all. It has a consequence for everyone who ever lived. This is not just an idea. There was a man, and it happened. And I want to share that. Something did happen. One time and in one place that matters to everyone. So now let's frame the question differently. If something happened this important, as the gospel claims, if someone like this ever lived, as the gospel claims, if a man lived and died and yea rose again, as the Bible claims, wouldn't you want someone to tell you about that? Would you want to be ignorant of that fact if it took place, if it happened? It's not a matter of I have a better philosophy than you. It's a fact, an event that took place that I want you to know about because I wanted to know about it, and I was glad when they told me. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What kind of man is this? You say it happened. You say he lived. He walked the earth. What kind of man is it that you say is the judge of right and wrong and the Lord over my life? What kind of person is it? Well, let me tell you what kind of person he was. When he was here, he lived here the same way God lives there. God, it says, shows no partiality or favoritism, is no respecter of person, the old King James says. And how did Jesus live when he walked the earth? Did he walk around with the well-to-do? Did he find people that already agree with him and pat themselves on the back for how great they were? The text says he went about doing good. And where did he do it? Anywhere the devil was at work. Anywhere the devil had a toehold in this society, Jesus went there to throw him out. Jesus went to the poor. Jesus went to the afflicted. Jesus went to the unclean. Jesus went everywhere, and especially the places no one else wanted to go. And without favoritism, without partiality, indiscriminately did good to all mankind that he encountered. Why do I want you to know about Jesus? Because he is the kind of person that you would want to know. Jesus is a perfect judge for my life, because like God, he didn't discriminate between people. There was a man who lived once who really would treat you fairly and better than fairly. There is a man who lived once who actually wants something good for your life, no matter how bad off it is and no matter whose fault it is that it got there. That's the kind of man I want to judge me. I don't want to be judged by the man with a silver spoon who never knew what it was to have heartache or trouble. I don't want to be judged by a man who never encountered anything that I've experienced in my life. But if I've got to pick a judge, how about a guy who consistently tried to help people like me? I'd be a pretty good judge. I could live with that. And we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. What makes Jesus a perfect person to judge me in my life? Why do I share him with you? Because Jesus himself was judged poorly. Jesus himself was judged by the same kind of people that judge you every day and judge me every day, and suffered the consequences of injustice. In fact, I dare say, no one who has ever lived knows the sting of injustice better than Jesus Christ. You say, life hasn't done fair by me, life hasn't been good, life has been difficult. It was worse for him. There is no injustice you could complain about that trumps the travesty of the crucifixion of this man. Why is Jesus a perfect judge? Because he knows how bad injustice is. He knows the sting. Did good to all mankind, showed no partiality and favoritism, suffered injustice. Is this a sympathetic judge? Are you convinced yet? This is the kind of man I want to judge me. This is the kind of man that's going to be fair, and more than fair, he's going to be merciful. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Notice Peter here is acknowledging the very point we're discussing. Peter, how dare God send this person to the world and not show him to everybody? Or how dare you come here to Caesarea and tell me how I ought to live my life? Peter says, I know, sounds a little weird, but here I'm telling you, the man lived and I met him. You didn't meet him. Ben Williams didn't meet him either. Most of the world wasn't there on Sunday morning when he was raised from the dead. Peter says, I was. I was there. And I learned what it meant. And I understood, because of the victory of this person over this evil, this was a man that everyone had to know. The resurrection happened. And the resurrection vindicates Jesus' right to judge. He has defeated every adversary. He was condemned unjustly and raised by God. That's a story we've got to share, right? If that happened, and that's the point of the gospel, is that it did. Peter says, I was there. I want everyone to know it. It's not about condescending. It's not about judgmental. It's about this man happened. And how would I not want everyone to know it? And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. The man who lived is the judge of the living. The man who died is the judge of the dead. That man is both. And he has seen every kind of obstacle and every kind of unfortunate circumstance and every kind of temptation and every kind of hardship. And now he and he alone has the right to look at our lives and render a verdict, both now and in the time to come. Jesus is a perfect judge, and no one else could ever be him, especially you. And especially me. Which I want to take one step further. What do I mean by that? Remarkable thing about all the people on the earth. I've never met one who believed they had never done anything wrong. Let me say that differently. I had never met a person who says, I have perfectly lived up to my own moral standard. You know, when we say people are being judgmental and condescending, what we mean is, I don't like you applying your standard to me. But the irony is, when I apply my own standard to me, I don't measure up. I've never met someone who says, I have a moral standard and every day of my life I have always met it. Just not true. If you ask Cornelius, he's a devout man, had a good family, did good things. God would say, I show no partiality. To the degree that Cornelius does what is right, he is acceptable to me. But then go ask Cornelius. Cornelius, you're a pretty good guy. Is there anything in your life you regret? Is there anything in your life you look at and say, in this, I'm not what you think I am. In this, I'm not what I think I should be. And that, I think, is kind of the final turn in the discussion. Jesus happened, Jesus matters, Jesus needs to be shared, not because Ben thinks you're bad people and so you need Jesus, because I think I haven't measured up, and you think you haven't measured up. And so the last verse in Peter's sermon then is this: To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What makes Jesus so remarkable is not just that he happened, he did, not just that he is a righteous and fair judge, not just that he's a compassionate and sympathetic judge, but he is the only judge who has the capacity both to render a verdict and to nullify it. To look at every one of us and in fairness and justice and honesty say, you are absolutely a sinner. You have not lived up to your own standard. You certainly haven't lived up to God's. And yet he loves you just the same and has died that you may be forgiven. We preach Jesus because being good enough is not good enough when there's a Savior like Jesus. If the only kind of people that ever lived were people like me, then I could judge all mankind based on me. And I could say, well, you're either doing better or worse than Ben Williams. But Jesus happened. This man, who is kinder than me, fairer than me, more honest than me, more compassionate than me, more loving than me, more sacrificial than me, lived. And he gets a say in my life. And he says he'd like to forgive me of exactly those places where I am none of those things I should be. If that man lives, how would you not want to know him? And how would you not want to tell everyone you've ever met about him? This is the man we've got to know, and this is the man we've got to share. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father and our God, help us to appreciate all that you have done for us and through us and in us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to see him as he is, the Savior of all mankind. Help us to see in him a righteous judge and a merciful Lord. Help us to love him and to love you and to love our fellow man enough to share him with every person that they may come to know that wonderful man of Galilee, in whose name we pray. Amen.